Going to be a good week. I know it is. And we've already sang about the theme this week. The songs Discover, Decide, and Defend is the theme for VBS this week. Now, that song represents the main theme. And the main theme focuses on apologetics. Now, I want to pause there just a minute because that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to look at the Vacation Bible School scripture, and we're going to consider the theme that the students and the teachers will be applying this week, that biblical discipline of apologetics, that biblical teaching of defending our faith, of discovering and deciding and then being ready to tell people what we believe and, more importantly, why we believe it. If I could give a short definition of what apologetics is, it's telling people why you believe what you believe. It's very easy for us to think, well, I know what I believe, but the question is, if someone asks you why you believe it, can you answer them? Apologetics in Christianity is the discipline that helps us do that. Let me tell you what apologetics is not. It is not apologizing. We're not teaching kids this week to be apologetic about being a Christian. Quite the contrary. The biblical discipline and teaching of apologetics is teaches us to be confident in our faith. It encourages us to know why we believe what we do. So when we are asked questions about Christianity, about Jesus Christ, or as we're going to read in just a moment, about the hope that we have in Christ, we're ready to answer. We know why we believe it. That's an important basis for all believers to have. It may ring true with you this morning. I can think of numerous times people have asked me questions about my faith, and they do that on the road to their own salvation. But sometimes they need to know, they need to have some answers, they need to have some questions. A big one is why do people suffer? If God is a loving God, why do people suffer? Could you answer that if they ask you? You believe that Jesus Christ has risen from the grave. Why do you believe that? Could you answer that if they ask you? All of those questions, you and I should be ready to the best of our ability and with the leadership of the Holy Spirit to offer answers for the hope that we have, for what we believe. There's two powerful outcomes for believers who are ready to defend, to stand for their faith. One is we are greatly encouraged. And that's one of the things we want the kids and the students this week to come out, to be encouraged, to be bolstered, to be confident in their faith. There's nothing like studying why you believe what you believe to encourage you in the fact that, let me just put it this way, folks, we're right. We're right. The Bible is true. Jesus is alive. People can be saved. We've been entrusted with the gospel. Our values, our ethics, our morals. Hey, guess what? We're right. And we need to instill that in our kids, that discovering the rich truths of the faith bolsters us, it encourages us in our faith. The second reason for it, as I mentioned a moment ago, is when you're equipped and prepared to answer those questions people are asking, you're helping them on the road to salvation. You're taking down barriers they may have put up, or Satan may have put up, or someone who ridiculed them in the past put up, but you're taking down barriers to help them come to faith in Christ. That's what apologetics is. If you have your Bible, pick it up and turn with me to the Vacation Bible School passage for this week, 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, our main concern is verse 15, as that's the scripture for Vacation Bible School this week. But we're going to start reading at verse 14. So 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. Watch for the word defend or defense. Watch for that word. Peter writes, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear or be disturbed, but honor the Messiah as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. However, do this with gentleness and respect, keeping your conscience clear, so that when you are accused, those who denounce your Christian life will be put to shame." Be always ready to give a defense. The word defense translates the Greek word apologia. Gives us our English word apologetics. The whole phrase, to give a defense or make a defense, comes from that one Greek word, an apologia. In the first century, that was a specific kind of defense. It was a courtroom defense. It meant that you were prepared to speak on your feet, to give an answer, to give a defense, to be ready when someone asked you a question about your faith. That's what we want to instill in children this week. And that's an obligation, folks, that you and I have. That's a joy you and I have and a privilege you and I have. But as we see right here, it's an expectation that believers in Christ will always be ready to give a defense, always be ready to say clearly why it is we believe what we believe. The world around us generally thinks of church people, Christians, in negative terms. Do y'all agree with that? That's a shame. That's a sad thing. As it's sometimes put, they know what we're against. They see us as being legalistic and being against all kinds of things. And we haven't helped ourselves in that state because we tend to say a lot of things that we're against. Apologetics turns our attention to what we're in favor of, what we stand for, what's right. But on that subject, now, there's a website called dumblaws.com. And dumblaws.com has listed bizarre church laws that could send you to jail. And you talk about people seeing us in a negative light, but here's some church laws that could send you to jail in different states in America. For example, in Alabama, according to dumblaws.com, in Alabama, it's illegal to wear a fake mustache that causes people to laugh in church. In Delaware, it's illegal to whisper in church. In Massachusetts, in Boston specifically, it's against the law to eat peanuts while you're in church. I'm kind of glad for that. I can get behind that law. In Omaha, Nebraska, and this one, I'm sorry, would rule a lot of you out. You'd be out of here. Omaha, Nebraska, it's illegal to sneeze or burp during a church service. Out you go. In Texas, it's illegal to go to church in disguise. But isn't the disguise going to keep them from knowing you're in disguise? I don't know. I had problems with that one. In Ohio, it's against the law to kill a housefly within 160 feet of a church without a license. So, deer hunters, if you go to Ohio during fly season, get your license. Now, in North Carolina, and there are little ears in the room, so I'm going to be delicate. In North Carolina, it is illegal to have relations in the churchyard. Where is that a problem? Last one, and y'all will get behind this one, I know. In Nicholas County, West Virginia, it's against the law for clergy members to tell jokes or humorous stories from the pulpit during church services. You like that? People know what we are against, or at least they think we're against. Sadly, people think of the church in terms of, I can't do that if I become a Christian. I can't do that if I go to church, in negative terms. But folks, we are all called to be apologists for Jesus Christ who say, let me tell you what we favor. Let me tell you about the hope that I have. Let me answer your questions about why I believe what I believe. The Apostle Peter in this passage gives us an idea of what a conversation like that would look like. When someone asks you a question about your faith, how should you be prepared? What should you be thinking about in advance? And what will that conversation look like? He says there's going to be three parts to it. So three parts to an apologetic conversation. Being ready to give a defense. To answer questions for why you believe what you do. First is your anticipation. Your anticipation. Very simply put, you expect people to ask you questions. Now, when Peter wrote these words, he was talking to a church under duress, to believers who were suffering for their faith. They were either being persecuted for their faith, or they were suffering hardship in their lives because of the residue of being a Christian. Perhaps people wouldn't sell their goods to them anymore, or wouldn't teach their children, but times were getting tough for Christians in that day. So you notice in verse 14, Peter focuses on the suffering aspect that leads him in to the readiness of answering questions, because sometimes we suffer for our faith. And he says, if you are suffering for your faith and you are living for Christ, or if you're just suffering hardship in this life, you're going through a difficult time, but you're living for Christ, you can expect people to ask you about what you believe. It hinges on how you respond and react to your hardship. But he says you can anticipate it. And in your anticipation, first of all, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Set him apart, some translations say, as Messiah or Lord in your heart. You see, being able to talk to people about what you believe begins with a firm and confident relationship with Jesus Christ. And in that relationship, you have made a decision. And here's what Peter means. You have made a decision that He is Lord of your life. Now, in the grand scheme of things, Jesus is Lord. He's Lord by nature. He's Lord because He has all authority to be Lord. But folks, you and I don't always treat Him like He's Lord. We don't always set Him apart in our lives as Lord. We don't always follow Him as Lord of our lives as we should. And it's a decision. Peter says, if you want to be ready to handle the difficulty in your life and to answer questions when people ask, the first step is to surrender everything every day to Christ. Set Him apart. Acknowledge He's Lord. That you are His disciple. You are serving Him in this hard time or this good time in your life. But you serve Jesus. And then, once you've set Him apart as Lord, Peter says, being always ready. That's the phrase. Being always ready. Ongoing, all the time. Out of that relationship you have with Christ, you will live your life, and therefore be always ready. Because if you're living under the Lordship of Christ, and you're living your life with Christ, people are going to say, hey, they handle suffering differently. They're handling it differently. They're praying together. They have believers that support them. I want to know it. And so always be ready, or as Peter puts it, being always ready to give an answer. So anticipate you're going to be asked. Anticipate people will see Christ in your life and they'll want to know more about that. If you're truly living for Christ and you've surrendered to Him as Lord, then you should always be ready. Walking through life day by day, being always ready to give an answer. Or as he puts it, to make a defense or give a defense. That brings us back to that word, an apologetic. Remember, it's a courtroom word that speaks to the defense in a courtroom. What Peter is talking about and what apologetics means is that you are prepared to answer. A defense attorney doesn't go into the courtroom unprepared. A defense attorney is proactive. They're prepared to give a defense. They're prepared to state their case. Those of you who have been to our worldview conferences and those of you who study, and often I hear from you, you like to study apologetics, the evidences for Christianity, the way to talk about Christianity, the way to answer people who contradict us or argue about the Bible. You'll know what I mean when I say this. Too often we think of apologetics as a reaction to people. As a reaction to people. And it'd be easy to think of it this way too when Peter says, be always ready to give an answer or a defense. It sounds like he means you don't need to study or prepare or do anything to get ready for it unless somebody asks you. That's not what he means. He means you are so surrendered to Christ and so studied up in the Word of God and so confident of your relationship with Christ that you are already well prepared to talk about it. He doesn't mean you have to have an academic degree in theology. He just means as a disciple of the Lord Jesus, you do what Paul says and you study to show yourself approved. You read the Scripture, you know the Word of God, you have Bible studies with people, you talk about your faith, you get encouraged in the faith, and you're proactive, you're preparing, you're getting ready Because you anticipate someone's going to ask you questions. And it's the joy of your life to be able to respond. Put it another way, he doesn't mean, when he says make a defense, he doesn't mean get defensive. When somebody asks you a question, he doesn't mean get defensive. He means be ready to give an answer. Because you've already prepared your courtroom defense, so to speak. You've already worked on it. You've already studied the Word. You spent time with God. You surrendered to Christ as Lord. You're ready and you're willing and you're able to answer and talk to people about your faith. Also means you're not afraid to do it. I have to tell you, folks, that's the main reason most of us stay clear of people who ask us questions about Christianity. It's the reason most of us don't initiate conversations with people that we know need Christ. It's because we're afraid. Well, what are we so afraid of? We're secure for eternity in Christ if we know Jesus as our Savior. And He never said to any of us, make sure before you start talking about me that you have all the answers. Yeah, don't you open your mouth unless you can answer every question. Anybody ever? That's not what he said. He said, just get ready. It's a conversation. It's a love relationship. And you know what? When I don't know an answer, I have the best answer for not knowing an answer. You know what it is? I don't know. But I'll find out. Can I call you next week? That's not hard. The key is always being ready means, God, I want to step up. I'm ready to step up. I'm not defensive. I'm not going to shy away. I know I don't know everything, but God does, and the Holy Spirit's at work in their hearts. And if someone asks you a question, by the way, that's an indication God is at work in their heart. God's at work in their heart. God knows they need Christ. God knows they need you to help them along the way. Your anticipation will lead you to preparation, will lead you to opportunity to say why you believe what you believe. And God calls us to do that right here. Always being ready is a call to every believer. So there's your anticipation. The second part is your answer. Your answer. And Peter sums it up in one phrase, always being ready to make a defense for the hope that you have within you. When people look at the way you live your life, the way you handle stress and heartache and struggling, or the way you even handle victory and joy in your life, what should shine through from your relationship with Christ can be summed up in one word, hope. As Paul wrote, hope does not disappoint. Hope never disappoints. But it demonstrates the love of God in our life through Christ Jesus our Lord. You, believer in Christ, have a hope in your life. No one does apart from Christ. Say, Pastor Bob, what's that hope? Well, first, that hope is in your relationship with Christ. Remember, it starts there. You sanctify Christ in your life as Lord. You set Him apart in your life. You follow Him as life in your life. Your hope is in Christ. And because your hope is in Christ, guess what? Your hope is in heaven. Think about it. Everyone, every human being who lives their lives apart from Christ sets their hope on what will disappoint this world. They set their hope on money. They set their hope on other people. They set their hope on their job, on their education, on their work life, whatever it is. But they set their hope on what inevitably, ultimately will disappoint. But you, believer in Christ, no matter what the circumstances look like here, you have set your hope in Christ. And because you have set your hope in the immovable, powerful, inerrant, almighty God in Jesus Christ, your hope is secure for eternity. And it should influence how you respond to heartache in your life, to joy in your life, how you behave toward other people, because you always know this earth is not your home. You are a citizen of glory. Your hope is there. And you anticipate. You anticipate the day you will arrive in that great hope that God's promised you. But in the meantime, you live in this hope. And when other people see you operating differently, talking differently, thinking differently, because your hope, your home is elsewhere, they're going to ask you about that. That's what Peter says. They're going to ask you about that. And you should be ready to give an answer, to make a defense for the hope that you have. That single four-letter word sets us apart, doesn't it? It's both wonderful and joyful, and it's sad. It's wonderful and joyful because believers in Christ can celebrate the hope that we have together in Christ. Hope that never disappoints. But it's sad because if you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning, that hope is not yours. Your hope is tied to this world, and that hope will disappoint. So I want to pause here and tell you, you can ask believers all day about the hope they have, but that doesn't change your eternal destiny until you give your life to Christ. And then you receive in Christ that same hope of heaven and hope of the Lord walking with you and being your Lord in this life. So your conversation includes your anticipation of it. It'll happen. Be ready. Your answer, that you know the hope in you. You're ready to talk about that hope in you. Then third, your attitude. Your attitude. Peter says, however, be sure you talk to people and respond with, as we read it, gentleness and respect. Gentleness and respect. Two words that refer first to your relationship with people and second to your relationship with God. In every conversation you have about the Lord and every time you seek to defend yourself or to answer questions people have, you should approach them first of all with gentleness. The word can be translated humility. It means because you know that Christ is your Lord, there's no pride there. You know your hope is in heaven, there's no pride there. All your faith is in Christ, all your hope is in Christ. So be gentle, be kind, be humble, and just answer their questions. And just offer a response. And just talk to people where they are spiritually. Because that's what they need. That's what they need. And Peter says, just in case you got some fussy people in your life and they just want to argue with you about your faith. And I know nobody in this room has that problem. But occasionally you have that person that they just see it as their goal to antagonize you whenever they ask questions. So Peter says on the other side, while you're talking with them and responding humbly and with gentleness, you do so with respect or actually reverence, literally, toward the Lord. You remember that this conversation, this was you when you were lost. This was you when you were lost. And you needed Christ, and somebody was patient with you, and somebody was gentle toward you, and somebody was ready to answer your questions. And you reverence God every time you talk lovingly and gently to that person who so needs to talk to you, even if they're fussy and antagonistic. God's at work in their life, and you do it under the umbrella of eternity, then you say, God, I know you have control. God, I know you have power. God, I do this in reverence to you. I will live my life for Christ. And I will love even fussy people for the gospel because they need Christ too. So you anticipate your answer, you answer about that hope, but you approach them with gentleness, concern for their salvation, humility, and reverence toward God because He is King and He is Lord, and Jesus died for them just as well. Occasionally, I'll be driving around Brunswick County, and I get behind. I know it's rare. I know it, again, probably doesn't happen to you, but occasionally those people that I don't really seem to know how to drive, they're in front of me, and I have this First Baptist Church of Shiloh plate on the front of my car, and now and then it flashes in my mind, I wonder if they can read that in their rearview mirror. But more importantly than that, Jesus died for them too. Even if they can't drive. But Jesus died for them. And I can't help but wonder, because I can't see inside that car, I can't help but wonder in God's great design if someday He's going to bring them to First Baptist Church. Or he's going to bring them into the circle of my life and they're going to ask me a question about Jesus. And I'm going to be glad at that moment that I didn't blast on the horn and spin by them just because they couldn't drive. In May, during a huge thunderstorm, a street vendor in China, in the northern part of China, there's a lot of street vendors out there, the street vendor, rain's coming down, and he glanced up and saw on the second story of a building across the street a baby, a one-year-old baby, who seemed to be climbing out on the windowsill. All we know of him is that he went by the name Mr. Lee. Don't really know what his full name was, but he went by the name Mr. Lee. And Mr. Lee realized suddenly in this driving rainstorm that that little baby was looking for something, maybe his mother. And the baby didn't even know how far out on the ledge he had come. But Mr. Lee realized he was sure to fall. There was no chance the baby was not going to fall. And so he positioned himself under the window as best he could. And there's a surveillance video online that shows him. It looks like he's a football player at the end of the field with no one around him, just waiting for the pass to come. He's just standing there with his arms like this, and he's dodging around. About that time, another man looks up and realizes what he's looking at, and both together they run over there just as that baby falls. And Mr. Lee catches him. And the mother runs up, he gives the baby to the mother who cradles the baby, and off she goes with her child who had been saved simply because someone was paying attention to someone in trouble. Mr. Lee was asked later, "What were you thinking? What were you thinking at that moment?" He said, "I wasn't thinking. I wasn't thinking." He said, "The only thing that flashed through my mind is that I do not want to fail to save this child." Wow. In the right place, at the right time, ready and willing and unwilling to fail. And he saved a life. Believers, one day, God's going to ask us some questions about our lives. And the deed that is at the forefront of every believer's life on this planet is their participation in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know that. I was sharing with our Sunday school class this morning. The only thing believers do on earth that they will not do in heaven is lead people to Christ. Because everybody there is already saved. Folks, this is our moment. This is our time. And every conversation, this is your conversation. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to stand before God and say, "You know what, God, I just wasn't ready. I just wasn't willing. Oh, sure, I knew there were lost people all around me all the time. I knew that you brought lost people into my circle of friendships and the workplace and relationships, but I just stayed back." Yeah, another Christian would do that. Sure, let another Christian talk. Oh, if they got questions, let them ask somebody else. I got too much on my mind. I got too much on my plate. So, God, I just didn't want to do that. How sad that would be. Let God decide who He brings our way. Let God decide the questions they ask. Let God decide your participation. My job, your job, always being ready to give a defense, to make an answer for the hope that you have in Christ. So I hope this morning you will commit to that. Would you commit this morning simply saying, "God, I just want to be ready. And God, I'll be willing and I'll be able. And God, I know that you'll take care of it. If I don't have all the answers, that's okay. But God, there's somebody in my life that I need to talk to. And they've got hard questions, God, but I'll talk to them. Or God, bring somebody into my life. Father, if they've got questions, I'll do my best to answer." Would you do that today? Would you commit to that today? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Nobody looking around. Just bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. I'm going to pray for us in just a minute, but I want to ask you that question honestly. And I'll put it this way. Would you commit this morning? Would you commit this morning to be available, to be ready, to answer questions people have for the hope that you have in you. Would you be ready for God to bring people into your life? Would you be ready to talk to that hard person that's already in your life? Would you be ready and willing if God wants you to do that? Would you raise your hand up where you are? I just want to pray for you. Would you commit to that today? Heavenly Father, you see the hands of God, and many of us raising our hands already know that that person in our lives, the person that asks the hard questions, the person that can even be antagonistic, God. But we want to rise to the occasion, God. And we have lifted our hands in commitment this morning to say, Father, I want to be ready and I want to be willing. And God, I pray you would use me in their life to answer those questions, to pray for them, God. But I want to work with you, Father, on bringing them to Christ. God, I pray for each one who raised their hands, God, that you would bless us, you would teach us, you would give us the right attitude, the gentleness and reverence that we need, Father. And in that conversation we have, God, let us relax and be patient and let you guide us, God, in the answers we give. Father, we pray for the lost that we're thinking of, that they would come to faith in Christ. Maybe they're relatives, maybe they're friends, co-workers, Father, but they're on our hearts this morning, Father. We pray for them that they would give their lives to Christ, God, and you would use us to do it before it's too late. Father, forgive us. Forgive us, God, where we have shied away from those kind of conversations just because we thought they would be hard. Forgive us for that lack of faith, God, that it shows when we don't engage people who need to hear about Jesus, who need to hear about the hope that we have in us. God, may we always be the ones standing at the window ready to save one life, God, right time, right place, with the answers you give. So God, bless us as we make this commitment this morning to be active in conversations with you. Now, God, I pray as we continue this moment of response, I pray for that one in here who needs Christ as their Savior, that they would come to faith in Christ today. I pray for that one in here, Father, who needs to take that step of faith to join fellowship with First Baptist Church, for that one who needs to come to the altar to pray for someone this morning or pray for themselves. I pray for us, God, that we would respond as you are calling us and asking us to respond today. In Jesus' name, amen.